But I want whenever I leave this world, what matters most is what God thinks about us. It doesn't matter so much what others think about us. It matters a little bit. We're supposed to, as Christians, we ought to have a good testimony. We ought to have a good name. The Bible tells us that. But listen, here though the Lord speaks about a church, and He says to this church collectively, He said, "You're lukewarm." I don't know about you, but the idea of lukewarm is not appealing to me. And maybe I shouldn't. Maybe some of you can help me with this vice, but I drink a lot of coffee. Underscore a lot of coffee. And I enjoy coffee. But I don't enjoy it as much once it's warm. I'll drink it cold. I'll sometimes, after it gets cold, if I don't mind drinking it, I don't enjoy it as much cold as I do hot. But I don't enjoy warm coffee. It bothers me. It has an ill adverse effect on my belly. As the verse said here, He says that He said, "I'll spew you out of my mouth." He said, "It's sickening to me." He said, "It turns my stomach." In this reference here, the Lord is very practical in everything He says. And these Laodicean people, they were an inland people. They were further from the natural waterways, and so they had actually a very unique system built up. They had a viaduct, overland viaduct system built up where water was pumped into Laodicea. And it worked, it got the water in, but unfortunately as the water went through those pipes above ground, when they would drink the water, it was lukewarm water. It wasn't cold or hot. And so when the Lord used this illustration for them, and thank God that God uses illustrations, amen? Because folks like me need a picture painted. And the Bible paints many pictures for us as you read the Bible. And more, matter of fact, the more you read the Bible, the more you see that it is a picture from God. It's not just words, but God, throughout His book, He paints pictures for us so that we can see and so that He can make clear the will of God for us. Hey, don't ever let any preacher fool you into thinking that God's trying to make it hard. Amen? God's not trying to make it difficult. And though at times you read the Word of God, it may seem difficult, you continue to read it, and He'll paint the picture for you. He'll help you to see what He has for you in His Word. He wants you to understand. You ever look at a picture and say, "What is it?" I'm probably not as artistic as I've never been to any of those necessarily these galleries and all those things. I've been to some museums, I suppose, and I'll walk through and I'll look at something, and they call it abstract art, and you look at it and you say, "What is it?" Well, it's nothing. It's abstract. It doesn't mean anything. But there is some art you look at and you say, "What is it? What does it mean?" I like poetry, but there's some poems I'll read sometimes after I read it and I'll say, "What did that just say?" I like something, though, that says something. Amen? And the Word of God says something when you read it. And here He says, "You're lukewarm." I looked at that and I got a little definition of that. I like it from an old commentary. I believe it was Adam Clark wrote this about that passage. He said, "You're neither heathens nor Christians, neither good nor evil, neither led away by false doctrine." Notice this carefully. "Neither led away by false doctrine," you know the truth, "nor thoroughly addicted to that which is true." And man, if anything defines what it seems like modern Christianity, it's that right there. I mean, I know folks that love God. They're faithful to church. I mean, they believe the gospel. And by the way, the gospel, that's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In case somehow or another you missed that, it's easy to assume that folks, just everybody's heard it. But the gospel is the fact that there's nothing in us that can save ourselves. There's no way I can save myself. Listen, I'm lost. I'm condemned under the law. I'm condemned and I'm guilty. And there's no way that I can attain to God. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ was perfect. He left heaven and He lived a perfect, sinless life. And He came to this old, cruel earth where He lived and without sin. And when Jesus went to the cross, He died in my place. And He died in your place. And He died so that God, rather than allow me to die under condemnation, so that God could save me, so that He could justify me, so that God could declare me innocent before Him because of the life and the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad this morning that Jesus came to this earth. I'm glad that He lived a perfect life. And I'm glad that He died for me. And I'm glad that for the day that I accepted Him as my Lord and my Savior. You say, preacher, that's the gospel. Well, let me tell you what completes the gospel. The thing that completes the gospel is that it's a settled issue when you get saved. Amen? It's a one-time deal. When you get saved and you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, He puts the ED at the end of the SAV, and that settles it, never to be revisited again. It's all settled. Amen? When I get saved, my name is written down in heaven. There's this, the Bible says that neither death nor life nor principalities nor powers nor any other thing is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I'm glad for that this morning. That is good news. That is gospel, amen, is that Jesus Christ loved me and He died for me and He gave me a home in heaven. You see, you know that. And so often we hear that. But my, how at times how lukewarm we are about it. I mean, the truth of the matter is, some folks have been saved for a long time, and it's been a long time since they, and I hate to use a word that bothers some people, but it's been a long time since they felt anything on the inside. I mean, Christians sometimes can be content and go for months at a time and maybe even years and never feel that stirring on the inside that you once felt when you first accepted Christ as your Savior. I mean, the excitement is gone and that thrill is gone. And I believe this morning. I believe that the Lord would have us as Christians to be hot and zealous and stirred up on the inside all the time. Oh, there may be moments throughout the day when news comes or some situation or some circumstance comes to you when you may waver just a little bit, when you might cool a little bit. But I believe as Christians, we ought to strive to wake up in the morning and open up the Word of God. And we ought to say, God, stir my heart. And God, set my soul afire and set that fire ablaze in me, Lord. And God, let me burn for You throughout the day and let me not be lukewarm. And then we ought never be cold. But I tell you what, when you're cold, you desire heat. Amen? I don't know about you. I mean, I love to hunt. I love to fish. The only part about it is I don't like being cold on either one. Amen? I remember going fishing with my dad, and I'd be out there, and it'd be cold. And man, I'd say, Dad, please, I'm dying. We got to go. I can't take any more. We got to go. And he'd say, just a few more minutes, just a few more minutes. And I saw my life pass before my eyes many a time on the fishing bank and this cold. And all I could think about was getting back in the car. I remember one time me and my dad went fishing up to Sutton. And for some reason, we weren't catching anything. Well, that's not, I know the reason for that. But for some reason, we decided that it would be a good idea to wade out. There's a little island out there. And we saw a guy out there, had waders on. He's out there catching fish. And it was about 45 degrees and a little windy. But we thought, well, it won't bother us. Let's just go ahead out there and fish. We don't need waders. Who needs waders? That's for sissies. Amen. And we went out there, man, we stood and fished. And the longer we were there, the colder it got. Man, I never was so glad. I was cold for weeks after that. I never was so glad to get back in a warm place. I remember when my wife and we first got married, we went on a honeymoon trip to New Hampshire. And we were up there in Mount Washington, I believe it was, the tallest mountain there on the East Coast. And at the foot of that, there's a railroad, a cog railroad that you can go up, and they have an observatory up there. I think it's, was it 8,000 feet? Does that sound right? 4,000, 8,000 feet, and whatever it was. And man, we decided to go up there. It was 73 degrees on an October morning, beautiful morning. We went up there, and we thought, man, this is great. And we went up there, and they said, you want to get out of the train and walk around the observatory? And thought, well, sure, who wouldn't? We got out, and man, I had to grab her. The wind was blowing, not about knocked us both over. It was 32 degrees on the top of that mountain. It had been set. Well, you talk about a change. And listen, hey, man, I was glad. I got to the bottom, and I saw a fella coming up through there, and he had on Bermuda shorts, and he had on a T-shirt. And I almost paid the fare to ride back up again and watch that guy when he got out up there. But listen, hey, there's a difference between hot and cold, and I know the difference. I mean, when I've been cold, it's hard for me to settle for warm. Amen? I mean, it's hard when you're cold, when you go in and you set the temperature and you say, well, I'm going to preserve energy. You know, I'm going to be good. I'm going to set it for 66. It is hard to leave it at 66. Amen? When you could push it all the way up to 72. And you go by and you say, you know, enough of that. I'm just going to go ahead and waste a little gas here and I'm going to warm up. I'm cold. But listen, hey, God said, He said, I would that you were hot or cold. He said, but I don't want you lukewarm. And too many of us today are settled with being lukewarm. Especially those who have ever been hot before, those who have ever known the truth before, and those who've been touched by the power of God, and they've seen God work in their lives, and they've witnessed the goodness of God, and they know the joy of Christ's salvation. I mean, they know what it is to be saved from their sin. They know what it is to be born again. They know what it is to be lost in the depths of sin and to have the wonderful gospel preached to them, and they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they get born again. The Bible says He put a new song in your heart, even praise unto our God. Say, preacher, I'm just not the praising type. I believe when you get saved, you might change later on for some reason, but I believe when you get saved, you can't help but want to praise God when you get saved. Amen?
Amen.
I think about the story of Leonard down in the South. There's an old black man. He had lived a hard life and lived away from God. And man, listen, he was burdened down with sin. And one day, thank God, he went in a little old country church and they preached the gospel. I mean, he had heard preachers before and he'd heard it before, but this time something different happened. He went in and God began to deal with his heart, and that weight of sin was pressing on him, and the burdens, of sin was weighing on him, and the preacher gave the invitation crystal clear, and he said, if you'll just accept Christ as your Savior, come to the cross, come to Calvary, He'll save you, He'll lift the burden of guilt and lift the burden of sin, He'll set you free, and you can live eternally. And boy, he heard that, and when the invitation time came, he came to the altar, stooped by his sin and his life that he had lived, and he came to the altar and he knelt and he prayed and he asked Christ to save him, and he stood up praising God, and he felt different. I mean, on the inside and the outside, it just changed his whole life. Man, he went out of the church praising God. A few weeks later, some people went to visit that area, and they walked down the street or near where he lived, and they seen a man walk, and he had two sacks, 50 pounds of potatoes on both shoulders. That's 100 pounds weighted down, holding them there. It was a hot southern summer day, and the sun beating down, the sweat on his forehead. He was walking around, and as the crowd gathered, there was more and more people coming, looking at this crazy man carrying them potatoes around on his shoulders. After the crowd got big enough, they's all watching him. He said, praise God, hallelujah. And he stood up and he dropped them sacks of potatoes. And he started shouting. He said, thank God, the burdens are lifted at Calvary. And he said, you're here and you're lost. He said, the Lord will lift the burden from off your shoulders and He'll save you and He'll give you a home in heaven. And he went to preaching to them people. Amen. Say, was he called? I don't know if he is called or not, but he was hot for the Lord. Amen. He was stirred on the inside. There was a fire burning on the inside, and he wanted to tell people what Jesus Christ had done for him. Amen. Boy, we need that today. You see, but preacher, don't you know what day it is? I mean, it's the 21st century. Don't you know what's going on politically? Don't you know that there's no hope for America? No, I don't know that. By matter of fact, listen, I have folks every once in a while try to remind me of it, but as long as my Savior Jesus Christ is alive, I believe there's hope. Amen. And listen, hey, I think God is still able. The Bible says He's able to save them to the uttermost. See, it doesn't matter. Hey, God's still on the throne. You see, somewhere along the line, somebody messed with my mind. And they put some truth in my heart. And that truth, listen, sometimes it grows a little cold, but I pray, God, set that truth aflame. Set that truth afire. And God, don't let me be cold. Don't let me be lukewarm. But God, let me have a fire burning in my heart for Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Say, preacher, you'll get over that. I've heard that before. Amen. When my wife, I don't write down a lot of illustrations, just whatever comes to my mind, that's what I say. Amen. That's why y'all always got to come hear me preach. You'll know what I'm going to say. But when we first started dating, I was working at a Christian college, and these guys said, y'all get over that after a while. Wait till you get married, you'll get over all that. And, man, listen, we got married and we didn't get over it. And they said, y'all get over that. Wait till you have kids. I'd like to get them all together. We got 7 now. Amen. And I still like her a lot. I think she still likes me. And listen, hey, I want you to understand this, that as Christians, we ought not ever get over having our sins forgiven. Hey, don't ever get over having your name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hey, don't ever get over the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Hey, don't ever get over the fact that Jesus Christ said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hey, don't ever get over the fact that when God saved you, He put in your hands His eternal Word, His never dying Word, His preserved Word. Now, I thank God for this King James Bible that I hold here, and I believe it's the Word of God, and it stirs my heart when I read it. Amen.
Right.
I don't ever want to get over it.
No. Right.
I mean, listen, it's exciting. You see, he said, uh, here he said, you're neither led away by false doctrine, nor thoroughly addicted to that which is true. Boy, we need to be addicted to the truth. Amen.
Yep.
I mean, we need to be stirred by the truth. As Americans, I just happen to believe that we're on the... I mean, we know the right thing. Amen. We've been taught as Americans, we've been taught in our country. And I don't just mean the color of our skin. I'm talking about the country and the creed, and this country is a Christian nation is what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
I mean, listen, we've been taught somehow, it seems like our patriotism seems to be under assault. And it seems like that for some reason or another, we ought to apologize for our nation and for our country. And listen, and we ought to apologize for our belief in God, and we ought to apologize for the Word of God. I just don't believe that. Amen. I believe there ought to be a fervor among God's people.
Right.
Understand this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ said, He said, I want you to be hot or cold. He said, but I don't want to look at you and title you as lukewarm. Far too many of God's people today fall into the category of lukewarm. We're comfortable. Comfortable. Hey, isn't that all that really matters anyway, just as long as we're comfortable? A lot of times, we'll come in church and I'll say, how many of you are cold? Half of you raise your hand. I'll say, how many of you are burning up? I'll raise my hand. And some of you raise your hand. I'll say, how many of you are comfortable? Some of you raise your hand. I'll say, that's what's wrong with you. You're comfortable. That's what's wrong with America. That's what's wrong with our churches. Too many people comfortable. But we want to be comfortable. I mean, it wasn't but 100 years ago. If you wanted to go somewhere, you walked. And you knew that wasn't good. So now, what do you do? Now, I mean, listen, we've gone to the extremes. And this morning, I want you to talk to you just for a minute about lukewarmness as Christians. Here's what lukewarmness says. Our lukewarm attitude speaks. And if I can, just let me preach to you just for a minute personally. Lukewarmness says, I believe, but the truth I believe has but little influence, little leaning upon my behavior. One old preacher said, we only believe that which moves us to action. One day a fellow called me. It's on the 4th of July. He called me. It was the day that North Korea fired the missiles into the ocean. If you remember, there was a failed attempt to launch some missiles. This fella had been listening to radio, shortwave radio. I was up here. I've been going all day. I was up here at the church. I had a little computer. I was laying over there on the floor right there working on a track or something. I was just laying there, amen, and working on that. And he called me up. He said, you need to get home. I said, what's wrong? He said, we're under attack. I said, are you kidding me? He said, no, we're under attack. He said, North Korea's fired missiles. He said, they're declaring martial law. He said, you get home. He said, get some water. Get home. Get down on the farm. Get down to your mom's. I said, okay. Then I thought, I said, are they talking about this on the mainstream radio yet? Not yet. I said, okay. I was feeling a little bit better. I said, where'd you hear that? Well, it's only on shortwave right now. I said, okay. I went out and I turned the car on. They was playing music. I turned all the radio stations. They were playing music. I didn't hear anything. I started feeling a little bit better. I made some phone calls, and there wasn't anybody else in the whole world panicked but that one fella. But he's serious about it. You see, in there for a minute, man, I was stirred up a little bit, but then I settled in and I said, oh, okay, good. Everything's all right. But can I tell you what? The truth of the matter is, we are under attack. Christian, everything we believe and everything we hold dear to us as Christians is under attack today. Our churches, our very freedom is under attack today. Not just in this country, but across the world. And as Christians, we don't even realize it. We're not stirred the way we ought to be stirred. I don't mean panicked. There's a difference. You don't need to be panicked. I believe that God's on the throne, amen? But we ought to be stirred by the fact that God is on the throne. We ought not be discouraged or defeated, but we ought to be stirred by the fact that God is on the throne. And we ought not to whimper like whipped dogs, but we ought to rejoice that God is on the throne and let people know whose side we're on. Amen? You see, I believe, but the truth I believe has but little influence upon my behavior. And here I want to give you some things I wrote down. I believe a saved man is defined in Scripture as a new man. As a man that's been sanctified in Christ, being set apart. However, lukewarmness says little change and no sanctification are witnessed in my life. You see, like it or not, if you're a Christian, the folks you work with, if they know you're a Christian, they're looking for something different. And they're waiting for adversity to come into your life to see if what you say you believe is real or not. They're waiting for temptation. Hey, I remember hearing my dad talk about being at work and hearing the guys, and they'd have the filthy books there and the things, and dad would look at them, and he'd say to the fellas, he'd say, "It doesn't take much of a man to look at that," he said, "but it takes a man to walk away from it."
There you go. Amen.
There's folks in here that told me stories about stuff, and I won't give the name, but I think about it, a gentleman in this church right now, sitting in a place where they had a bunch of filth and a bunch of pornography sitting around, and he was in that room with it by himself, and he said he knew the fellas would know about it. He said he just went ahead and took all their stuff, gathered up and threw away. They got mad at him afterwards, got upset about it. What happened? He said, I didn't want to be around it. Amen. Didn't want to have it around me. You know what that is? That's sure not lukewarm Christianity. And that's not cold Christianity. But that's fervent Christianity. Amen. That's Christianity that's stirred on the inside and said, "I am a child of God and I don't want to be around that stuff." Amen. Say, "But preacher, a little bit won't hurt." That's lukewarm. Leaning toward cold. We need fervent Christianity. You see, too many Christians today, even churches, advertise and rejoice in the fact that we're no different than the world. Our music is the same. Our attitude is the same. Our appearance is the same. Advertise we're lukewarm. When God says, "If you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of your mouth." When people come here, I don't want them to walk in here and say, "That's a lukewarm church." I want them to say, that church is fervent for God. Amen. I mean, fervent handshake, fervent singing. I mean, listen, you say, "Preacher, I can't sing very good." Thank God you came to the right place, because neither can I. But I can open my mouth and sing and praise the Lord and let folks know what side I'm on. Amen. But listen, number two, I believe the Lord is the shepherd of my life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. 90% of people, when they die, you'll have that put on a little piece of paper there. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I believe the Lord is the shepherd of my life. But I care little of allowing others to see that He leads me in the paths of righteousness. If there's one thing that ought to mark the lives of Christian people, it ought to be the fact that the all-knowing, all-wise, providential Heavenly Father, God, leads, guides, and directs our life. I mean, the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, according to the world, that makes us crazy. I mean, because the world, at least it's even got into our churches to a degree. I mean, you got to know everything that's laid out. I mean, what are all the details? I mean, everything. Well, I got something for you. Hey, God is in control. Amen. And we trust Him and we follow Him. And the old song says, "Where He leads, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow." All we have to do is trust and obey. For there's no other way to show that we're His. Amen? But to trust and obey. You see, lukewarm Christianity says, "I know that. I know Psalm 23. But I'm not going to trust God to lead my paths. I'm not going to trust God to lead my steps. I'm going to venture off and I'm going to..." How many decisions do we need to make out of the will of God before we destroy our life? I only need to make one. I mentioned a moment ago that I have a wife, I have 7 children. Do you realize what one decision could do to... I know preachers that have made wrong decisions, foolish decisions. And it didn't just hurt them, but their marriage, their children, their grandchildren, the church they pastor, the employees in the church, the neighbors, the community, and even affecting the world where that church would have an influence. Because of one decision where we step out of the will of God and say, I know better than God. The Bible says every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the end thereof are the ways of death, the Bible says. We're to ponder, let God ponder the footsteps of our path. Let God lead us. Lukewarm Christianity says, I know that, but it doesn't apply to me. Number three, I believe that being saved means I have accepted Christ as my Savior, but lukewarm Christianity says, I never bother to witness of my firm belief and my blessed assurance. Can I tell you this? If I didn't know for sure I was saved, I wouldn't worry about anybody else. If I was part of this crowd that believed that you could get saved today and unsaved tomorrow, I'm going to tell you who I'd worry about, number one. I'd worry about me, number one. I mean, I would be content to make sure that somehow, Brother Mullen, somehow, if I believe that, I'd be content to just make sure that I kept my fingers crossed and somehow I burrowed through this life and somehow I made it myself. And I'd just be content to live that way. But guess what? I don't believe that. I believe that Jesus Christ saved me.
Amen.
And I believe that He sealed me.
Yeah.
And I believe that He keeps me.
Amen.
And because I've got that all settled, amen, my bags are all packed, the destination is sure, heaven is my home, I can trust in God's unfailing name, and heaven is my home. You know what I ought to be doing? I'll be telling other people about it.
Amen.
Amen. I'd be like the little boy on the street corner in days gone by, singing, extra, extra, read all about it. Salvation has been brought down.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. All you got to do is call on Him, trust in Him. Understand that you're a sinner. Under the guilt of law, you're condemned to spend eternity in hell. But Jesus Christ lived a perfect sinless life in all points, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He kept the law, fulfilled the law, so that by grace the law might be fulfilled in us. Amen? Thank God for that. But the lukewarm Christian says, it's just not my talent. It's not my gift. I'm just too shy. You know, I've been to ball games before with people that they get over their shyness real quick. I mean, you let their team score a touchdown. And I'm talking about coming from a family of football fans and West Virginia Mountaineer fans. And listen, I've seen my mom sitting right there almost knock the TV over. Amen. I mean, listen, I mean, and I've seen folks get excited. But I tell you what, as Christians, we ought to be excited for God. Amen?
Right. Amen.
We ought not be ashamed to witness for Him and speak Amen. For Him. And let it folks know, if there's nothing in this world that couldn't be solved, this world could, I believe this with all my heart, if God's people would just speak up and just start witnessing for Him. I believe we could see the tide of America turn again. I believe we could see our churches grow again. So, but preacher, we need to implement one of these programs from these mega churches, and that'll get our church going. You know what? Hey, there was a mega church in the book of Acts. Added to the church 3,000 people in one day. You know how they did it? By faith to faith. They were preaching the gospel. They were telling people about Jesus. Amen? They were not ashamed. That's the way we ought to be, not ashamed. Let's let folks know whose side we're on. Amen?
Ye
shall be my witnesses, the Lord said. He said, go ye into all the world. When that maniac of Gadara got saved, that fellow wasn't, he had been cold, amen? But when he got saved, he was burning on the inside to tell people. He was fervent. He said, Jesus, I want to follow you. Wherever you go, I want to follow you. And Jesus said, okay. He said, go home, tell your family. He said, all right. He went home. Hey, listen. Hey, he come back. He said, now can I? He said, you go home, tell all your friends. Tell everybody, let everybody know. He said, all right. I reckon if that fellow's still alive, that maniac of Gadara, he'd be a maniac for Jesus today, amen? I mean, he was telling everybody. They come back and told Jesus, they said, we don't know what you did, but it's scaring us. You need to leave. Man, listen, that fella, he didn't take long to spread the word. He didn't wait. He didn't go on trial for a year to see if he really had it or not, amen? You know, I heard a preacher say this just this week. When someone gets saved today or professed salvation our day, we say, now don't go around your friends anymore. Don't go back. And you know, listen, true salvation, true conversion, I don't think you ought to run around with them and mess with them and do the things you used to do. Amen. But I tell you what, if you get saved, it wouldn't be a bad idea to let them know. Say, hey, just want y'all to know I'm saved. I ain't the person I used to be. I'm going to heaven. Hey, Jesus Christ loved me, saved me, died for me. And I got good news for you, the best decision I ever made. And hey, guess what? He'll save you too if you'll ask Him. Amen. Don't be ashamed. Number four, the lukewarm Christian says, I believe that a child of God desires the Word of God as a newborn babe desires milk. But in practice, I have very little time or desire to read the Word of God and know what God has for me. Can I tell you this? I know we call this a Bible, but to me it's so much more than a Bible. I mean, I grew up with pigs. Amen. Hogs. We had over 200 hogs growing up. They used to call me Pig Pen. My Aunt Loreen back there, I come up here to Channel Drive, and they called me Pig Pen. That was my name, you know. And I grew up with hogs. They were my best friends growing up. We named them. I've got pictures sitting on the back of hogs, mud everywhere, slop everywhere. They say you can get diseases from growing up with hogs. I must be ate up with them, amen. I'd play in that barn, play in the mud, play around them hogs. I'm trying to think of why I started to tell you that illustration. Oh, I know what it is. You didn't have to beg them to eat. Man, we had a trough, and they'd come in there, and man, they'd start rooting each other, and their noses in that, and man, just a mess everywhere. And when they had devoured everything you gave them, whatever it was, I mean, they're human trash eaters, compactors. Then they'd look at you like, is that it? Is that all? And then they'd say, I'll see you again in a little while. I'll be right back. Man, they live to eat. Understand this. Christians, we ought to live and long to learn the Word of God and be in the Word of God. Amen. Boy, listen, we ought to have a desire to wake up in the morning and open God's Word and say, God, what do you have for me today? It ought to be a desire. It ought to be a longing and a desire to see what God has for us. It is the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I get weary oftentimes of the things I hear in this world and even the so-called good stuff. You got to wonder. I've never had to open the Bible. I've never been disappointed by what I've read in the Word of God. Amen. You read the Word of God, it'll stir your heart. An old preacher named Tom Malone. Tom Malone preached for near 70 years. A great old preacher, pastor, man of God. They asked Brother Malone one time. They said, Brother Malone, could you help me? Could you tell me how many chapters do you read a day? What do you think is necessary for me to maintain a walk with God? How much do you read a day? He looked at him. He said, I read until I burn on the inside. He said, I read until God begins to stir a fire on the inside. And he said, that's how much I read. And he said, if that's two chapters, it's two chapters. He said, if it's five, it's five. He said, but I read until God begins to set the fire aflame on the inside. As a child struggles to understand the dictates of a parent, yet they continue. And in time, they see the great wisdom. There's not a person here that's now an adult that what as a child, oftentimes your parents would tell you, do this, do that, and you questioned it. Maybe not outwardly. Today they question outwardly. There was a day when you dared not question outwardly what your parents said. But today it's commonplace. But even those of you that today revere and honor the memory of your parents because of their great wisdom, there was a day when you thought they were crazy. But you obeyed anyway. You didn't understand, but you obeyed. And when you didn't obey, you failed and you wished you had obeyed. And that's the way it is with the Word of God. There's many a times you'll read it and you don't understand it. But if you obey it, you'll learn to love it. And you'll revere it. And you'll honor it. And you'll rejoice that you have it. Amen? I believe that as a Christian, the lukewarm Christian says, I believe that as a Christian, God beckons me to pray and see answers to prayer, but I don't have any time to pray. I don't have a place where I pray. You know, as Christians, if we believe that God wants us to pray, don't you think we should? He says, call unto me, all you. He said, call unto me, and I answer you and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. Don't you think that if God wants us to pray, he said, you ask not, he said, you receive not, he said, because you ask not. He said, I ask and you shall receive. He said, a father knows how to give good things to his children. He said, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to those that ask? I mean, God says, I want you to ask. I want you to ask. Hey, you'll rejoice more than anything else. You see answered prayers. What a blessing it is. Amen. Man, a couple of weeks ago, I asked you to pray for my little girl, Kayla. You can continue to pray for her. Her legs broke out purple. They call it purpura or whatever it was, a vascular thing, an autoimmune reaction to the virus in her body, and they didn't know what it was. And her joints swelled up one night when she did come back to church on a Sunday night. We got her home, and her little knee looked like a baseball down there, just knee just swollen up, and her hands would swell up, and the joints arthritic, like couldn't even walk, just out of nowhere. And thank God for people that pray. Amen. But you look at her right now, her legs, she'd tell me that. She said, look, Daddy, she said, my legs look good now, don't they? And I said, yeah. Not a spot on them. Looking good, doing good. And listen, I believe God will take care of her. Amen. I believe God's good. And God knows the way through the wilderness. All we have to do is follow. Listen, I'm done. I want to say this, that Jesus is our example. With Jesus as our example, there's no lukewarmness. Jesus was cold towards sin, and he was fervent toward the cross. He said, I've set my face like a flint. He said, I'm going to Calvary, and nothing's going to stop me. I thought of an illustration. I could think of none better than this morning. I walked in the room, and I was getting ready to leave, and my little boy, Curtis, where is that boy at? Is he down in the nursery? Curtis. He's just about 6 months old. And Curtis, sometimes he can be real serious. You know? I mean, he wants to eat. He wants to sleep. He just wants you to leave him alone. One day someone was here. I think we had a missionary here. He was trying to make up to him. The more he'd poke him, the more he'd cry. I said, man, just leave him alone. He don't want to meet you. That's enough. You know, I mean, he'd had enough. But when he's in it, when he's happy, when he's not happy, he's quiet. I like that. Amen. That makes me happy. But when he is happy, man, what a smile on his face. He's got those big old eyes. I walked by him there today, and this morning he's laying there, had his baby wipes playing with him, you know. He'll do that for hours. He heard me walk in. I looked at him and said, hey, buddy. He looked at me, big old eyes, big smile on his face. Man, I just wanted to pick him up. I just said, just forget church. I'm going to sit here and play with Curtis today. You see, there's something in those eyes. There's a fervor. He didn't say a word to me, but there's something in those eyes. And there ought to be a fire in our hearts that when God looks at us as Christians, God looks at us and says, that's what I want to see. May not feel well, but there's a fire burning on the inside that all the difficulties of life cannot quench. There's a fire on the inside. God said, I would that you were hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of your mouth. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, I have to close. Lord, I ask you, Father, to touch our hearts. Lord, if there ever was a time that demanded fervent Christianity, it's today. And God, let us examine ourselves and see if we're hot or cold. Or if we're just lukewarm, God, let us determine to be set afire for God, that we might burn brightly and be the fervent Christians you'd have us to be in this last days, dear Lord God. In these last days, Lord, help us, we pray. In church, at home, at work, everywhere we go, God, let us be what you'd have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me?